message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
We'll bear it in heart and we'll let it influence our actions, making us to bring forth the fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Say this after me. I'm righteous internally. I'm righteous outwardly. You believe that? Say a big amen to that.
Amen.
Before you sit down, get the person beside you. Give them a high five. Say you're welcome to church. So good to see you. So good to see you. You can be seated. Glory to God forevermore. You're welcome to church. Amen forevermore. I don't understand. 5 minutes. What's that? You are giving me 5 minutes. What's that? Kukuma, don't let me preach then. Please correct that. You are giving me 50 minutes. Lunjebe, what's that? All right, let's go into the word quickly. I have so much to share with you today, and I have to believe God for wisdom. And you also have to run with me on the speed of light, if possible, because I have a lot of stuff to share with you today. Normally, the teaching I want to share today should take like 3 Sundays, but I just want to compile them into one teaching. So let's kick off quickly. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans 15 and verse 4. I want you to be fast as much as you can. Time is already going. Romans 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." So that means there are things in the word of God that were written for our learning. The Bible says all scriptures were written by the inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for correction. Then he says, you know, they are also useful as instruction manual for the life of God, for right living. So God's word is an instruction manual. God's word, the Greek word instruction there is paedia. P-A-E-D-I-A. It means, you know, the word of God is the tutelage material that is meant to guide you. That means a mold that you must be conformed into. In other words, you don't approach the word of God with your own preconceived notion. God's word is something you are going to conform into. You aren't going to twist the word of God to suit what pleases your flesh. The word of God is an instruction manual. That means is a mold that is meant to transform us into what it looks like. And one of the things you will learn in the word of God is there are some storylines in scriptures that were written for you to learn from. I'll give you an instance. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, Apostle Paul was going to instruct the church in Corinth. These were believers. These were born again people. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse 11 now says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." King James used the word examples. Not examples, examples. That means they were samples. They were things that happened and were recorded for us to learn from. He now says, "And they are written for our admonition." So that means, I used to tell people, the Bible contains things that are written of you. You see that in the epistle. It talks about that you are the righteousness of God, you are redeemed in Christ, you have the life of God in you. There are things that are spoken of you. However, there are things that are written to you to learn from. For instance, you are not Joseph. We are looking at lessons from Joseph. But there is a lesson to learn from the life of Joseph. We did a teaching already on lessons from David, a two-part teaching on that. That was before the conference. So there are things you can learn. See, God intentionally made sure those storylines were penned so that we can learn from them, because there is nothing new under the earth. Everything you see happening today, there is nothing new. They happened before in Bible days. And God already addressed them by his wisdom. So from the word of God, when you get acquainted with the word of God, there is nothing happening that you won't be able to have enough wisdom to tackle them. So today we're looking at Joseph. lessons from Joseph. And I have just two objectives. And I want you to write it down. Two objectives. Number one is, I want to show you how to nip temptation in the bud. Listen, you are living in a fool's paradise to assume that you are insulated from temptation. It's not possible. Especially in our age. With the advancement in technology, can you just go there? With the advancement in technology, it's almost impossible for you to, you know, completely be insulated or isolated rather from temptation. So you have to learn these things. There's a lesson from Joseph on that. Number two is this. I want to show you how to undo envy, jealousy, and covetousness. And these are the vices. You see, we live in a generation where churches don't talk about these things. And these things, they are what I call elephants in the room. You know the idiomatic expression, elephant in the room? That means it is self-delusion for you to have an elephant and then in a room and you pretend as though it doesn't exist. This is not a house fly or a mosquito. Elephant. Very conspicuous. So it's an elephant in the room. Glory to God forevermore. I was doing a teaching with you during the Bible study for this month, and I told you that before the law came, we saw that in Genesis, Joseph, a man that had no law, just by conscience, and I explained to you what we call moral law, that there is this generally accepted, you know, right and wrong. Even atheists can't argue it. And this was the incident here. Joseph, all right, found himself in a situation where his boss's wife was trying to get in bed with him. Now, when you read that story, you're going to learn a lot from it. In the book of Genesis 39 verse 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this day that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me." He cast her eyes, you know, like was tripping. Maybe Joseph had good chest, you know, got nice beard, you know, the guys, you know. And then the wife of his boss was just after him. Are there situations like that today? Come on, talk to me. So this happened 6,000 years ago. What does that tell you? There is nothing new under the earth. Look at it. Behold, look at what he said in verse 8. Oh, I love Joseph. I love Joseph. Verse 8 says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he had to my end." Oh, verse 9. "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither had he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Think about this. I found a lesson here. Listen. How many of you agree? You know, when you are tempting issues around you, it's always very fast. You know what I'm saying? Before you know, to cut it. You know, you have just gone. But at the very verge of a tempting situation, if you can just pause to think, you break the cycle of temptation instantly. Here is a big lesson. Don't you understand? The woman was naked. This guy was wearing just his tunic. Old King James would for singlet. He was just wearing his undergowns. He had his boxers on. His undergowns on. And this woman was just after him. He probably was just trying to clean the room and the woman shut the door behind him. You can imagine the scenario. And the woman just went naked. I mean, think about this. Listen, he was a house boy. This woman was just going to have a nice time with him. And she's going to keep giving him money. And look at what Joseph said. Joseph said, wait a minute. My boss is good to me. He made me to be in charge of everything in his house. Except you. How will I do this wicked thing? He had enough conscience. He could think. Listen, in the cycle of temptation, if you can stop and catch yourself back, you nip that cycle in the bud. Let me tell you, there is nothing a man does that was not premeditated, whether consciously or unconsciously. And the mistake a lot of people do is this. It is when the sin has already been conceived that they will now start saying, in the name of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And that was why the first example of temptation, the first example of sin that we saw in the book of Genesis was in Genesis chapter number 4. Here was an incident of two brothers who presented a gift to God. One was accepted, one was not accepted. And you see, brilliantly, God saw that one was angry. And God went to him and said, listen, guy, why are you angry? Why are you angry? He says, if you're not careful, see, anger is out there. He wants to have you. He says, but look, sin is crouching at the door. A lot of times we are just, and I want you to pay attention. Many a times we know what sin is and we try to avoid it, but we have not been trained on how to nip in the bud roadmaps through which that sin penetrates. God was telling him, he says, Cain, he says, look, sin is at the door. That means sin is crouching at the door. Have you watched zombies? Like they're coming already. He's already on the doorknob. What? Already? God is saying, listen, sin is crouching at the door. So why then when you were alone in the room, imagining how the shape of that lady in your class is, you know, that was when sin was crouching at the door. It wasn't when you eventually had the fornication with her. That was not when you sinned. That's why Jesus says that if a man looks into a woman with a lustful eyes, he says he already committed that thing in his heart. Why? Because your heart is the place of reality. Anything you conceive in your heart, your body will be prepared to carry it out. And that's what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. That's what he says. Look at it. Look at it. In the book of Matthew, we see an interesting situation. Jesus says in Matthew 15. And verse 16, he says, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile men. Now look at verse 19. And now it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Someone say evil thoughts. Say it again. Murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. It says all these things comes from the heart. In other words, every sinful act that a man partakes of actually proceeded from a premeditated thought. In other words, there is nothing happening that is actually by accident. It was premeditated, whether consciously or unconsciously. So that means the moment you catch yourself in that thought state, that is when you should be able to nip it in the bud. And that's why I tell people, if you are not doing introspection on a weekly basis and monthly basis, you will have gone so far and you will still think you are working with God. You have to, introspection simply means to analyze your own emotions, your thoughts. Why do I feel this way? Okay, why am I always trying to call this sister so time? Why do I have to do video call? Why do I? Ask questions, do personal introspection. Why do I feel this way? Why is it that, find out why? And this is something plaguing our generation so terribly. Because you see, we live in a generation where everything we splash on, everything around us is already posing a threat for sexual content. And you see, some people have a very high threshold for sexual content. Some people can be watching Game of Thrones and they will pause the movie and still go and pray. Sometimes I used to ask, how do they do it? That means your prayer is usually mechanical then. Your mind is not involved. Because you can't watch nudes and still go to pray. It means that you are not involved completely. Your emotions are not involved. It means no wonder. In our generation, you see people praying in tongues and still throwing gum. Praying in tongues and still pressing phone. Praying in tongues and then he's still on Instagram. And he's... You are not praying, you are playing. It's your mouth talking. And that's what Jesus defines as hypocrisy. When there is no connection with your mouth and your heart. And this is a solid instructional teaching that you have to pay attention to today. Look at it. Look at it in the book of James chapter 1. Because you see, a lot of people say, well, I don't know how to help it. Well, the truth is, can I be honest with you? I've done a teaching on this before. Love, courtship, and sex, right? Part 2. Go and listen to it. It's on our Telegram. I spoke about how that temptations are actually neutral situations. But because you already have a faulty disposition to that thing. So that's why the object of addiction, the object of temptation is not the issue. It's actually an inward faulty disposition. For example, I was counseling with a young guy. I said, why don't we record so much rape at the beach? I mean, at the beach, people wear bikinis, people just wear scanty clothes. But why don't you record stuff like that there? Or rather, why don't guys who rape, why don't they rape mad women that are mad ladies on the road that are naked? Now, this is not in any way to exonerate indecent dressing. You know me if you are close to me. I don't condone such. But I'm trying to let you know that usually the problem is not in the outward. The problem is on the inside. It is because there's already a lust. And that's what Pastor James is saying. Pastor James told us in James 1 verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Look at verse 14. Now it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Somebody say, of his own lust. You are not participating. Say, of his own lust. I have defined lust to you before as desires in the wrong direction. For example, now you can't pack grass. You can't go to the bush now and cut grasses and put it here. You can't tempt me with it. But if you go get pizza, you know what I'm talking about, chocolate, and then you put it beside me, you're sure going to tempt me. So the object of temptation is not the issue. That's why it was a big issue when it comes to sex with the case of Samson. But it wasn't much of an issue, we weren't told, of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's issue was what? Money. So the object of temptation is not the issue. It is the inward wrong, faulty inward disposition that we already have. For instance, except for those in Cornerstone Christian Center and other good churches, an average guy sees a woman as bread. So because there's already that faulty, listen carefully. Listen. Let me tell you, if all you think about a woman is how you get in bed with them, I'm sorry to use this word, you are a big fool. And I want to tell you, the highest paid job I ever did in my life was given to me by a girlfriend. She's my boss. A university girlfriend. I mean, when I mean girlfriend, you see, there's already a 40. Because when I say girlfriend now, I think of, oh, pastor's got a girlfriend. Ah, la, 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 la. You see what I'm talking about? We never even pegged before. We go for evangelism together. God is my witness. Evangelism. I don't know. Maybe sometimes I feel like, am I really old? When I see things around, I'm like, I just finished university not long. When I see a year one student, I'm like, just 14 years ago I was in year one. So it's not long. What has happened in 14 years? You see people leave home and they go to boyfriend from home. And I'm like, are they sent forth from home to a guy? We have to talk about this. Look at what it says. It says, but when man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Can you see that? When lust has conceived, when desires has conceived, then it brings forth sin. So this sin is fornication. This sin is adultery. But listen, if you would catch yourself and snap yourself out immediately while it was still in a lost realm. That's why God was warning Cain. He says, look, sin is crouching at the door. He now told him, God told him, he says, master it. Master this anger. Master it. And the next verse, what did we see? He went to kill his brother already. So God won't care about it because many a times we don't pay attention to sin when it is still in its soft copy. It is when it's already hard copy. I don't know why I did it. I don't know. It's because you were not attentive or perhaps you weren't properly taught. And that's why this teaching is designed today to help you. Can I have a big amen to that?
Yes.
Glory to God forevermore.
Amen.
So now, temptation, we can learn from Joseph's life here. That if you find yourself in a situation that sounds or that looks tempting, if you can snap your mind back and begin to think how that, listen, this is what we call the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not phobia of God. It is the understanding of God's abiding presence with you and that you are accountable to Him. So when you think that way, that's what the guy says. He says, how shall I do this wickedness and sin against God? So God was in view in that situation. God was his consideration. And we live in a world where doing good looks like doing bad. I know what I'm talking about. I've said this many times before and I'll say it again. 2 years ago, I was just having a chat with a teenager. And I told the teenager that I'm a chaste. And she almost made me shy. I said, I'm a chaste. She said, chaste. I think she laughed me to scorn. And I almost felt that I was doing the bad thing. Do you get the twist? So we live in a world where it's like the day of Noah. Where sexual purity, abstinence is becoming out of place. Now, let's study deeper on this thing, because how does God, what is the biblical way? How does God really help us out of this? Open to 2 Peter. Let's see how Apostle Peter talks about this. Are you learning something at all? You are not responding. Are you learning something at all? Good. 2 Peter, everybody. Let's hear what Apostle Peter. This is Apostle Peter. This was the pillar. He was close to Jesus. 2 Peter, everybody. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, for if God, now look at the narrative, and he's going to give examples. I told you that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So Peter was teaching here and he was going to give reference to an incident. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. Now pay attention, he calls Noah preacher of righteousness. Noah obviously was the only righteous man in the whole land of, you know, from Zoar down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I have a teaching for that some other day. Do you know that Lot. You know that Lot did not actually go to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was somewhere in Zoan. Read your Bible well. But what happened? It wasn't long. It was already in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Zoan was close. I don't know if you have had this experience before. I went to the beach some many years ago. I went to, I think it was Elegushi Beach. I can't remember one of those. I think it's either Elegushi Beach or Jerefa in Lagos. So I just wanted to have a nice time. And I was just by the brink, you know, the shoreline, just enjoying the normal water, you know, just there. And you know the way sea behaves now, it will come, the waves will come, the tides will rise, and, you know, you just feel this undulating rising and falling of the tides and all that. Now I was enjoying the sight, beautiful sight. So what happened is that when the thing goes that way, the whole place gets dry, like you are on the seashore. You know you're already away from the seashore line. So I'll just go there. I got deceived. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Until I was almost getting into the middle. Do you know that was how? And I was later told that many people, all right, have been drowned and lost through that way. And that's how it works. It's deception. Some of you here right now, prophetically as I'm saying, you have some X-rated stuff on your phone. Before you go out of here, that thing, if you don't delete it, it is planted by the devil to destroy your life. Nip it in the bud. Why do you always like every lady's picture on Facebook that shows cleavage, that shows the breast, does half all, that shows all the back? You already seeing, I don't know, it's dirty. It's already showing the this thing they wear, what do you call that thing? Bra, and then somebody will snap and then one so skirt with pocket square. And you are the one, wow, you look amazing, you look sexy. Why is that you always love such pictures? It's something inside you have to fix. And if you're not careful, it's dragging you gradually. Look at what he says. He now says, I'm turning the, verse 6, I'm turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example. Someone say example. Can you see that? God made sure that the prophet of old write these things down for our examples. For whatsoever were written aforetime were written for our examples, for our learning. Look at what he says. He says, for an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now look at verse 7. Look up, everybody. Look at verse 7. And delivered the just lot. Someone say just lot. That means just there means righteous lot. Are you righteous? Come on, talk to me. Are you?
Yes, sir.
Come on, answer me. Are you righteous?
Yes, sir.
Now let's see how God delivers the righteous in this wicked world. Look at it. And deliver the righteous lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Conversation there is from the Greek word anastrophe. It means conduct. This guy was already vexed with the way these people are living. Now look at how God did it. Verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing. Somebody say seeing and hearing. See, if you miss me, it's better you never came to church. So don't miss me. Don't be chitty-chatting. I want to advise you, when you're coming to church and you know you have a friend that you are fond of one another, it's better you just say, you know what, babe, we are in church now. Go and sit down there. I'm sitting here. So that you pay attention. Look at this. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In seeing and hearing. I want to share a secret with you. The number one way for you to nip in the bud the cycle of temptation and keep yourself is once you can control your sight and your hearing. What you see and what you hear. For instance, you can't all of a sudden wish to walk in sexual purity if you are listening to Banana Follow Me. It's not possible. You are preparing your body for what you're not prepared for. You can't all of a sudden walk in sexual purity when you are seeing XX rated movies. This is what happened to Lot. He says, for this righteous man in seeing and hearing was vexed. He was seeing these unlawful deeds of these people. And he couldn't help himself. He was vexed in his righteous soul. If you can control what you see and what you eye, what you see and what you hear, you have so much already in your control. Now, I want us to read verse 9 together. Don't forget, what is the example he gave us here about Lot? Am I right? Come on, talk to me. Am I right? Now, let's all read verse 9. Everybody out loud, verse 9. 3, 2, go. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Can we read the first part of verse 9 again out loud, everybody? Read it again. Apostle Paul concludes, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. And the immediate context we saw was about Lot. Now, there is something about the law of hermeneutics, the science of Bible interpretation, is that when a particular incident is referenced or referred to in the Old Covenant, the writer assumes that you know the story and that you have read it. So now the brilliant thing therefore to do is to see the immediate context was about how God delivered Lot. Then he says, for God knows how he delivers the righteous. Now the question is, for you to get it very well, you have to now go to the story and see how did God deliver Lot. Because he's teaching us here on how to walk in righteous living amongst a crooked world. Is that right? Now let's go back now. And if you go back, you'll see that the way God delivers the righteous was by burning the bridge behind him. Let's go there and see it. Come on, let's go there. Let's go there. Go to Genesis 19. I have two objectives and I'm just only about to achieve one and I have very few minutes. So you have to run with me. Glory to God forevermore. Genesis 19. Are you learning something at all? Is this blessing you? Genesis 19 and verse 15. The Bible says, and when the morning arose, you all know the story, right? When the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot. Somebody say hastened. Say it louder.
Hastened.
I just remember this. Let me say this. If I'm your father and you're my daughter in this church, all right, and you are a teenager, don't even come to me to say, Pastor, there's this guy asking, I want you to pray. I will not. The answer is no. If you are a teenager, you are not permitted in this church to date. Read your books. Make your A's and B's. Did you hear what I said? Understand purpose first. Because when you don't understand purpose, you get in long with the wrong guy. Because you don't even know what it means to have a good guy yet. In your mind, you think he's a nice guy, he's got nice chest, six packs, that's all you can see. You're a kid, you don't know nothing yet. You can't even separate right from wrong here. You're a kid. Face your book. Did you hear what I said? And I want you to remember how I did my face when I'm saying this, because this is very serious. I told somebody, I said, my daughters, and I'm believing God for a triplet, amen. My daughters, I want to have a boy and two girls. My daughters, the guy that would date, I'm not going to be a harsh dad, but all right. Okay, let's go. All right. Look at it. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16. And while he lingered, he was still wasting time, the men laid hold upon his hand. Do you understand? These are angels. Laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. That means outside of the city. That means they were wasting time. The angels grabbed their hands. It says he hastened Lot and his wife. We notice this is the incident that Apostle Peter referenced as how God delivers the righteous. So he hastened them to get out from that place. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for their life. Someone say, escape for thy life. You can see Joseph's incidents here, right? He didn't mind. The guy was holding his boxers. He gave him. He ran away. Now, let's go on. He says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Listen, God told them to run for their life. Look at it. He says, run, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. What is the instruction? Say it louder. Say it again. In other words, burn your bridges. That's what he's saying. Now you are born again. I know you are born again. But before you used to have a sugar daddy, you used to have a sugar mommy. Now you are born again. Don't keep his number. Delete it. Block him. Don't pick his call. You have to burn your bridge. This is how God delivers the righteous. He didn't tell you to start confessing, I'm righteousness of God, I'm helped of God, God is my help. That's not the time to confess, brothers and sisters. That's when to flee. Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, flee fornication. In other words, run for your life. That is how God delivers the righteous. He burns the bridge behind them. You are into lesbianism, but you still have the friends around you. Now you are born again, but you still have those friends. What are you talking about? Don't you know that evil communication corrupts good manners? Are you smarter than God? That same scripture, though the context is about doctrine. But it says, listen, do not be deceived. Evil communication, communication there means evil friendship, corrupts good manners. That means if you are saying, I'm a righteous guy, all my friends are doing aristo, but me, I know I can't do it. They're just my friends. You're a fool! Because listen, in no time, you will sink into it gradually. I've been pastoring for 11 years. So I know what I'm saying. I was in year 3 11 years ago when I began to pastor. And I can tell you by storylines and storylines, everyone who indulges in sexual sins or something wrong, it is usually an issue where they find themselves in a situation that has to do with companies who are into those things. A young girl comes back to school on that level, the first people she gets to meet are people who are into it. And before you know, she's into it already. That's the way it happens. And what we saw there, she turned to salt. She perished just by looking back. Looking back there is not literal. I mean, the next verse told us that and Abraham stood and he looked. The same place God said they should not look, Abraham looked. So what was the connotation of that writing down to let us see that he looked back? In other words, don't consider it. I can give you examples, but time will not permit me. When God was going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he didn't take them through the way of the Philistines that was easier. In fact, look up everybody. It will take them just 40 days to get to the promised land. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, I think in the book of, it was just 11 days in Deuteronomy chapter number 1 or thereabout. 11 days from Kadesh Barnea, the border, to where they are going. But God took them through the Red Sea so that when they pass through the Red Sea, if they see war, they won't be tempted to go back again. That was why God took them through the Red Sea. So that they won't be tempted to go back again. And this is how God delivers the righteous from temptation. Yeah, Pastor, but he's the one paying my school fees. Listen to me. He's going to destroy you. It's going to affect you. How can you be sleeping with a mad man? He's going to destroy your life. It's a sin against your own soul. Don't you understand? He's eating you deeper than you think. There is nothing a man has that God cannot give you. So my message for you today, the number one lesson that you need to learn from Joseph is how to nip temptation in the bud. How to nip temptation in the bud. I remember when I was in university in my year 2, I told you before that I, from a poor background, but were privileged to live among the richest, some of the richest people in Southwest in Ibadan. In fact, the present governor of Ondo State was my neighbor, you can imagine. Before he went to Odo State, the present governor, neighbor, I had son. I don't want to call names. A person just lawyer with my neighbors. These are people I lived with. We're living in a small house in the JRA there with these people. But there's this, you know, you always have rich kids, rich girls who think they can just have their way anyhow. So there's this lady on our street. I mean, rich, you know. She just put her eyes on me. Okay, you don't want to hear the rest of the story. Don't worry. Guess what? This lady, the most sarcastic thing is, this lady is about 11 or 12 years older than me. So basically what she felt like, wow, this guy is a poor guy. You know, his dad has a Peugeot 504 that is smoking. They had a lot of SUVs. So she just said, hi, I just want to make friends with you. What's there? Just give me these and I just pay you off and stuff like that. But, oh my gosh, you know what I did? She even told me that, listen, after your school, I can send you to London. Because she goes to London like you're going to Ataba Lefi. You know what I did? I deleted the number. She called out another number. I deleted the number. I blocked the number. Later on, I changed the SIM. Someone said, he had like that. He had like that, brothers. This is destiny. I won't be here today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because some people, do you know some people, come on, there was a day I was hearing some guys talking. That time, that was the first time I came to Kefi. And I heard two guys talking. I was just passing by and I heard them gisting. They called the name of the girl, that one. Naimdomi and Ego finish him. I'm like, jeez. And you can see that also even in the way some ladies behave. Like recently, it's an experience recently. You help a lady. I mean, let me give you an example. Maybe on a rainy day, you are in a hoop, you know,
in a boat, and then you see it's raining. What's wrong? And this lady is stranded. You just told the Uber guy to wait. Where are you going to? I'm going to XYZ. Oh, that's along my path too. Just hopping. And then she hops in. And then finally you say, okay, you know what? Since our place is before mine, let's take her to our place. Just add it to the, I'll pay up. And then when you are down, then you're like, I'm sure you don't have my number. What is that? Can't people help you from a good conscience? Must you have a transactional mindset? And I don't blame them. It is because that is the way, that is the prevailing system. And that's why you see, the Satan is the god of this world, of these systems of this world. So, number one lesson you must learn from Joseph is you must learn to nip that time when it is still in the thought realm. That time, let me tell you, listen to me, church, look up. When a young guy finds himself in sexual sin, the question is not about, and this is where a lot of people make the mistake, that I'm forgiven forever. Listen, the issue is not that you are forgiven forever. Ephesians 1:7 says that in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, you have it. You know what you have? Like, you have forgiveness like this, like you, where you have this handkerchief. You have forgiveness. You have it. So the issue is not about you being forgiven by God at all. The issue is the damage it does to your soul. I'm going to tell you, because perhaps you don't know the damage. Let me explain. It means that what it took you to have succumbed to a sexual sin is beyond the act in itself. It's about the process. It means when you are alone in your room and you're already unzipping that lady's bra, removing her skirt, you're already doing it in your heart. What happened is you are already weakening your willpower to resist evil. And when the opportunity now presents itself, you couldn't help it. It became so fast. Before you know, you have done it. And like, oh, I did that. Let me explain. The issue is at the time when you were alone in the room and you were premeditating about going to bed or being in bed with that lady, that was when you need to snap yourself out. Because at that time, God is telling you, sin is crouching at the door, like he told Cain. He says, master it. Master this anger. That's what he was telling Cain. So sin is crouching at the door. That's when the real work is. At the time when you're already imagining it, catch yourself back. Stand your ground. Profess who you are in Christ. And say, no, that is when you ought to be confessing who you are, not when you already cut pants down. So a lot of people are fighting sin when it has already conceived. That's why in this church, you know me, Oma, if I catch you, you are holding my daughters anyhow, or you are meeting, I'm not against, you know, just social gathering meet, but if I catch you, and you see, you have to learn this very quickly and very quickly, because we are in a generation, like I told you, where it's almost becoming an elephant in the room. Have you learned something? I still have 7 minutes. The second point, that's the first point. I said, I want to help you to see how to nip temptation in the bud. And how do you do it when it is still in the thought realm? That's when you fight temptation. When it is still creeping, when sin is still crouching at the door, that's when you should stand your ground and profess who you are in Christ. And then, you know, you change your thoughts. Because it is that which a man has premeditated. Jesus said, out of the heart is what all these things comes from. Adultery, fornication, covetousness. He says it is from the heart it comes from. So the real work is fix your heart. That's what the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the forces that shape your life. A lot of people can't explain why they woke up one morning and all of a sudden they started manifesting this anger issue. And like, I don't know where this anger came. I'll tell you. The movies you've been eating. Listen, you are the sum total of all that you've been consuming. In other words, you are what you eat. You've been seeing movies where a scene where a guy shouts at his wife, you know, and all that. You've seen it again and again. And you are wondering why you start manifesting it. How don't you see kids when they watch movies? After the movie, the next thing is like, you know what I'm talking about? I almost turned the Jet Li doing
Do you understand?
That's the power of sight and sound. The Bible says, Lord, seeing and hearing. Did you hear that? That's the power of sight. That's number one lesson to learn from Joseph. Number two lesson. Anyways, I'm going to take extra 5 minutes. Do you know why? Today is the last single service. From next Sunday, we're going to be having 2 services. Can I have a big amen to that? Yeah, you can clap if you want to. So we're going to be meeting, what's the time? 7:45 and what? 9:30. 7:45 and 9:30, 2 services. So let's look at the second lesson. Have you learned something beautiful that I just shared with you? Come on, have you learned something? Are you going to take actions? Come on, talk to me. See, I am here to train you. Submit yourself to training. Number two lesson. Now, this one is very simple. Look, there is no how. You have to learn how to undo jealousy, envy, and covetousness. Why? I'll tell you why. There are situations that would legitimately warrant that tendency. Okay, how do you explain, for example, you're in a family of 5. In a family of 5. And then you love God. You are doing mightily well. Everyone is doing well. The black sheep in the house, that you call black sheep in quotes, is the only one that wrote WAEC once. He's the only one that wrote JAMB once. He's the only one that got admission at once. He's the only one that at NYSC, he got a job. He's the only one that immediately he got a job, in 2 years he's married. He's the only one that at 28, he has all the good things. He had Gucci, he had bags, he had what have you. Tell me, how you serving God, loving God, how is it that you are not going to feel like God is picky or cherry picky? These are simple issues of life that you have to learn how to undo. I think there's a 5-minute message I did on that. I'm going to probably share with you. Maybe next Sunday or this Sunday, we'll just do a short play on it. Or a video on it. You have to learn how to handle situations like this. And that's a powerful example you will learn from Joseph. First of all, I need to answer you. God does not cherry pick. If it appears that God cherry picks an individual, it's for a purpose. Scripturally, the Bible tells us that God works in patterns. Let me give an instance. If God wants to multiply, if God wants, for instance, God wants 1 billion trees. But in Genesis, he didn't quite create billions of trees. He just made a tree with seeds in them. For example, God wants to bless the whole world. And he goes to media and picks somebody who is an idol worshiper, whose dad actually have idols. I read some Jewish extra material where they said Abraham's dad actually had, you know, idol shops where he sell all these idols, all these baby, all these, what do you call it, all these teddy bears. His dad says all those things. His dad was into idolatry. And goes there, picks a guy, and tells him, I will bless you. And indeed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. So that means the reason why God unpicked Abraham was not because he's a cherry picker or because he's a favoritism person or because he loves Abraham more than the whole of the idol worshippers. No. God works that way. When he wants to bless a lot of people, he will pick one person and bless that person so that through that person, others will be blessed. So that's how God works. The same thing with Paul. If you look at how God dealt with Paul, in fact, God told Ananias, he said it with his mouth. He told Ananias, he says, looking, that guy called Saul or Paul is a choice vessel. I checked the Greek word. It means, it's like, is my right eye. Like God cherry picked him. That's the meaning. That means God had favor on him alone. But we have dozens of scriptures that proves that God is a God of no partiality. So how come we see God acting like he's partial by picking Saul? And even going ahead to boldly tell Ananias that, you see, that guy is a choice vessel for me. Why? Apostle Paul later told us in 1 Timothy. He says God had mercy on him abundantly. so that in him first, as a pattern for those who shall also by this receive eternal life. So that means we saw a Saul who was injurious to the church and later on became an apostle, a foremost apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was not among the 12 apostles and he wrote 2/3. 66.6% of the New Testament was written by Apostle Paul. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that so someday, a diehard killer, a Boko Haramist, in the future, will read about Saul and feel like, if Saul where they kill people, God born again. My own never was now. So God reached out to Saul so that it will be a pattern to tell people that, look, this is the extent of my mercy. Do you understand? Look at it, 1 Timothy 1:12. Look at what Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy. Somebody say mercy. Say it again. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you see that? So Paul is saying, listen, the reason why God reached out to me was to serve to others, that listen, God can reach out to the worst sinners. Then in verse 16 he says, how be it? Now look at verse 16. How be it? Look at verse 16. Note means this is where the real message is. Verse 16 says, how be it? For this cause I obtained mercy. That means this is the reason why I obtained such special mercy, such special favor. That in me first, somebody say first. Say it again. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Somebody say pattern. For a pattern to them we should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That means God did this in me as a pattern, as a mold, so that others too who could end up becoming terribly bad in their sinful way can see me and still say, wow, if God could reach out to a dead, terrible soul, he can reach out to me. He says God showed his all long suffering. This is how God works. So, for example, now let me give, even in business, if somebody is the most successful baker in the whole of Kefi today, the most successful baker who bakes bread is the most successful baker. What does that tell you? That means the person supplying flour too will be successful. The person supplying the oil will be successful. Come on, talk to me. The person supplying the nylon that they use in bagging it will be successful. So now God has given us a word, and I'm going to say it. God has, how many of you know God has spoken to us about this church? We're going to have a minimum of how many? 25,000 capacity, minimum. God said it. I can go to bank on it. If he terminated my traveling out for this, I know he's sure going to do it. My mom, my spiritual mom still gave me a word last night on it. I know it like I know my name. So now, what does that mean? That means let me even use this very simple example of somebody who has already materialized God's promise. Bishop Oyedepo today, all right, is Abioye poor? Huh? Is Aremu poor? Is senior pastors that are they? Do you know what I'm saying? So when God wants to bless a generation, he blesses a few handful who through them others will be blessed. That's how God works. So from the life of Joseph, we saw that there was no need for envying Joseph. Because in envying Joseph, you are indirectly undoing yourself. Because Joseph was going to go and preserve you eventually for famine that could have killed you. Now, how can I jealous Paul? This morning I was in my room, on my bed, enjoying the book of Ephesians. This guy, my best book, the book of Philippians, this guy wrote it while he was in cold Roman floor in the prison. At one time, you know, many of you quote that scripture, the mark of Christ is on me. Are you sure? When Paul said, let no one trouble me because I bear the mark of Christ, what he's saying is that I have scars. He has been whipped. Have I been whipped? Nobody whipped me in Jesus' name. So now for me to be jealous of Paul, I have to be foolish. For me to be jealous of Abraham, I have to be foolish. Because he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Galatians 3, we found out that in thee means in thy seed. And the seed there is singular. And that seed is Christ. So now, anyone who could receive the gospel now is a seed of Abraham. So this is how God works. Eh? She's the only one that has nice voice in the choir. That's why they're giving her the mic. What's that? Don't you understand that we are members in particular? Don't you understand that we are one body with several members? And that we work together for the corporate benefit of the body? What's wrong? Imagine the nose being jealous of the eye. That's what we can learn from Joseph. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. I want to skip this, like the fourth page now. Let me just. You know the story now, so I don't even need to. Okay, church, look up. Let's reason together. Who do you think God has favored more, Joseph or his brothers? Are you sure? Think about this. They had a rich dad. Somebody is squeezing her face. Really? Let me explain. Because even before I got born again, there is this song I used to sing. This, I don't know. Because me, even before I got born again, I don't listen to all this. I don't know why. Even nowadays, all these songs that does not have meaning. All this. When I was in the world, before I even got born again, I listened to the likes of Dido. You know? It's my life is for rent. Nothing I have. You know? Then there's this other old woman too, Dolly Parton. Dark in the days of my youth, in my coat of many colors. You know? So we have a picture of, you know, of a guy that the dad sold a coat of many colors for him and all of that. Beautiful stuff. So you might think he's the one that enjoyed favor the most. But no, it's a message. And here is the message. Let's look at it critically together. Thank God most of you here are students. Think about this. Your dad is rich. Jacob was a rich man. I hope you know that. Very rich man. And he has children. He has children. Now, these children are 12. And they were all enjoying their father's wealth. But one of them, look up, one of them sold out to slavery. Because when we talk about slavery today, many of you read your Bible without your imagination. Do you know what it means to be sold out to slavery then? Before they will sell you to slavery, they will pull you out naked. They will want to check all your vitals. That's the way they buy slave those days. Then they will now say, okay, I'll buy him 20 shillings. I know. That one says, no. That's the way they sell human beings those days. They'll be sure you are fit, that you can walk very well. They sold him to slavery to the Bethlehemites. They took him away. From there, he got into prison. Look at all his life. Oh, imagine. Just imagine that you had a dream. A beautiful dream. Was it wrong for you to have told your family that you had a dream? And that single dream has caused hatred. This guy has gifts in his life, and of a sudden that gift has bettered hatredness unnecessarily. Jealousy, envy. He is the most brilliant in the class. Everybody just hates him. Why? And so they hated him. Now look at the kind of life he went through. He even went to give them food, and they were even deliberating to kill him. So this guy goes through all those issues. Guess what? When he was in the prison, I want you to see how such a matured man this guy was. Even in the prison, he was still helping people solve their problems. He wasn't wailing and weeping in despair. He was solving people's problems, helping them interpret their own dreams. That means while you are waiting for your own uplifting, help others get where they are going. Guess what? One of those he helped to interpret the dream even forgot him. Until his time came. Someone say his time came. Say it again. Say it again. I've told my stewards that there was not long ago I met a young guy, you know. And, you know, those of us that were the brilliant guys in school, all right. I used to go for debate quiz. The only two people that we did
further mathematics in secondary school. Two of us right now, we don't even have a bicycle. And we don't both have bicycles. The so-called dullards in class then, they are having SUVs. But see, can I tell you something? The preacher said it in Ecclesiastes 3. He says, time and chance happens to them. Guy, the thing they roll. That's why I'm entering public, I'm entering Uber now, you know, entering. If you see me with SUV tomorrow and you are jealous, God will punish you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's time. So why you are there waiting? You are helping others. So much to learn from Joseph, not envy. And guess what? This guy now becomes, at a time when famine that will have killed all of them was about to set in, the brother among them who has gone through all those troubles now became the prime minister. So they moved from their rich parents' home to the palace. Do you know they lived in the palace with him? If they had killed him, what would have happened to them? So when you are envying somebody God is blessing, you are killing your life. And I'm not just saying this to give you a mindset of dependency of whoever God is helping beside you. What I'm basically saying is learn to be free. Learn to celebrate other people's success, but respect your own process. Know that God is working. Listen, there is more happening inside than you can see outside. God is working out things for you. Don't be envious. Celebrate people's success. Work with people. Have a good behavior. Comport yourself. Are you hearing me? If it's three shirts, your God, iron it. Put nice touch. Are you hearing me? Put your heads up. Dress fine. Don't be intimidated. Are you hearing me? Yes, you're a lady, you got just four dresses. Put them nice clothes. And don't spray cologne on when you are sweated. Bath well. Look good. Alright? And then, don't be a lady and be walking like this. Or you are a guy walking like this. What's that? As a guy, you know, good morning. You go to class that way. As a lady, you know, you just work fine. By the way, when I was in university, I trained for United Nations no bikini pageant. I trained ladies for it. I was member of the social committee for student union, so I know what I'm saying. So there's a way to walk. There are etiquette. Some people, they just sit down and just open. There's a way to sit. There's a way to comport yourself. When we see a lady who is of a, you know. It's not in the face. It's not how fine. Do you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. They plan to kill their destiny unknown to them. Thank God they did not kill Joseph. They would have all died in the famine. Meanwhile, look at the matured response. Let me just flip quickly. My time is, they've given me extra 10 minutes. I've overused it again. Let me just read the scripture to you quickly. Oh, see how stupid they would have been if they have killed him. Ah, thank God for Judah. Judah said in verse 26 of Genesis 37, 26. Look at what he says. He says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? That means if we kill him, what does it profit us? And conceal his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. At least that was the better hour. But you see, they will have killed their destiny. And you see, I love the response of Joseph in Genesis 50. Now, I want you to pay attention. Each time I read this, I shed tears. I said, Lord, this is what we call manhood. Real manhood, maturity. Not, my uncles are not helping me. When I become rich, I will show them. You are not called to be the pepper of the world. You are the light of the world. I will pepper them. I will show them. I will show my aunt. They are not helping me now. I will read well. I go also. Oh, Daniel. You don't get sense. You should understand that the reason why God will bless you is so that you can be a blessing. And if we now flip the coin, if you are the one that is not being blessed in that sense, all right, you shouldn't feel intimidated. Understand that it is their time. So celebrate them, but respect your own process. That is the lesson we can learn from Joseph there. So look at how he responded in verse 15, Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brother saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Their conscience is pricking them now. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. So they wrote a letter and said, this letter came from your father. You understand the cook-up? They were scared Joseph would kill them because he's the prime minister. He's the second in command of the world power at that time. It's like when you are second in command to Barack Obama. Or who is the new? Joe Biden. It's like you are the second in command to Joe Biden of the world power then. So they were scared that he was going to kill them. Now look at his response. Oh, if it was some people, they would say, I go help now, I'm going to come. Open your eyes. Now me when I won't kill me. Well, sit down there, all of you. Sit down. So then I tell myself, I go get my dream, go work. I don't tell nah. I don't show. You go even say, let me get down and slap. He go, he will help them, but he will first show them. Like I showed you the example of one guy that did to me, was it last year? One of my juniors in secondary school. I flogged him very well when I was in secondary school. So he just parked. I was coming from Sunnyvale. I wanted to see a friend. So I was waiting for Uber. I didn't see no Uber. So I was just trying to trek down before I, you know, book for the boat. And the guy just parked beside me. And he whined out, Senior Mayowa. And trust me, no pun intended, trust me. I told you, what I'm teaching you is what I'm working. I say, guy, how far? I just turned the other side. I opened the door, sit down. How far now, guy? He was thinking that I would be shy waiting. I respect your success, but I respect my own process. Because when I was out buying my own AMG. So I won't feel, because some people don't know how to manage wealth yet. There's a training. God is training us. Glory to God forevermore. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall he say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. You understand? They are cooking up story. They are writing letter that, please forgive them. You know, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servant of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph cried. Then verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. It was when they were talking to him, they all knelt down, they were crying, and they were saying, look, we are your servants. Have mercy on us. Look at what Joseph said. Joseph did not say, you see, I have told you guys, it's not good to be evil. He didn't turn into a message. Look at what he did. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Look at verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wow. So Joseph said, listen, while you were thinking you were, you know, planning evil against me, it was God's strategy to save the world from famine. So Joseph saw the glory in his pain. The pain he went through, he saw, he was seen from the mountaintop. Some people can't see beyond their nose. This is how to respond to challenges. Oh, glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. One scripture, then we close. Open to Luke. Luke 12. Here is a message. This message is also a message on contentment. Contentment. Listen. If you are in a school, you are in school right now. Your parents are trying to send you to school. They are just putting up their best. Maybe they didn't even go to school. And they want you to get education. They didn't send you to school to come and compete with your roomie. And, you know, I was counseling with a lady one time. All right. And from the way she was talking, I could tell. I said, listen. Incidentally, the person she was comparing with herself, I said, calm down. This girl you are comparing with yourself. What you don't know is that there are some people in school with you. All right. They are enjoying third generation wealth. Okay, for example, imagine your parents didn't go to school. They managed to be sending you to school. You are the first person to go to school in your nuclear family. Some people came from a home where their granddad was a professor, their dad was a chief, their great granddad was a professor, they have siblings who have been to US, they have cousins who send them money from US. You understand what I'm saying? So they have uncles. You are just boarding. You are the Abraham in your own generation, that in your own family, just coming out. So what they can obtain and get without problem, with ease, you will now be straining yourself to get it. Rumi, I like this bag. How much did you buy it? Just 40K. Oh my God, I like it too. Then the following week, you start going home and you are lying. Mommy, we want to buy handouts. Mommy, and they say we should buy this. So you are trying to gather money so that you can also buy it, so that you can compete with her. See, you have to understand that, listen, we may not be able to buy or afford the same thing at the same time. But that doesn't mean anything. It's just a matter of time. Understand that in Luke 12 verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Listen, we don't measure our life based on what we have or don't have. Are you listening to me? You can't look at me and rate me and say, okay, you don't have a car, you don't have a house, you don't have the other car. Listen, it's not... I know how much I've spent this month. So, is that your own problem? My own is, let me bless lives. If money was my drive, pastoring is the last thing. Ask yourself, since you've been coming to this church, how much have you been giving the offering? Ask yourself, is it enough to buy me a house? And for your information, I'm not on church salary. So you can know. So you have to learn that your life is not measured by what you have or don't have. Oh, we have something bigger than gold. That's why we can't envy unbelievers. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. Oh, glory to God forevermore. The hope of immortality. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Something bigger. I love that song, Judy King. Something more than gold. I have something more than gold. Listen, we have something. There is this treasure in hidden vessel. How many doctors can heal cancer? How many doctors, you see a lady that shared testimony of a lump, can they remove lump without surgery? How do you explain by medicine that put your hand like this and I say be healed and then the lump disappears? I have something bigger than gold. Brother, come on, shout amen, somebody. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. How many doctors can raise the dead? I have. I work miracles. Glory to God forevermore. I prophesy things and they happen. Brothers and sisters, that means me, I'm better than money. I'm bigger than the world. I got something. Glory to God. And I rejoice about it. Glory to God forevermore. You got something, brother. So your life does not consist on the things you have or you don't have. Please get on the keyboard for me. Thank you. You have something bigger than what the world can offer. That's why if you think that you are going to meet a need by selling out yourself as a lady, you are doing all these things, you are wasting your time. Problem, no, they finish.
Are you going to now use, how many problems can you meet by opening your labs? Trust God to meet your needs. Trust God to meet your needs. And that's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 2 verse 13. It says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have gone to hewn for themselves rivers, cisterns that cannot hold waters. That means any time you look up to natural things to meet a deep desire, need in your heart, God is saying it will never satisfy. Only Him can satisfy. He's your satisfaction. Like that woman who has had 5 different husbands. And theologians told us that in that conversation, you can decode that she was even trying to check Jesus out. Because she lied that she does not have any. Why is she lying? But guess what? Jesus knew her problem. Jesus said, listen, I will give you something that you will not lack anymore. You will drink this water and you will thirst no more. And he says, give it to me now. But Jesus was talking about eternal life. He gave that woman his self-worth. Preached the gospel to her. Guess what? That woman was the first apostle. Yes, she went to preach to the whole Samaria. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Let me tell you, you are the most beautiful thing on earth. Do you know why? The Creator lives in you. The day you got born again, you have to realize that God lives in you. You are the temple of God. This was the basis upon which Paul told the church in Corinth. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? How then shall you join your body with the body of an harlot? He's saying it is just senseless. Why you carry God? We are not trying to look for God. We carry God everywhere. Listen, you are God on 2 legs walking. You carry Him everywhere. God lives in you. The one to whom you pray to, He is inside you. He's inside you. That's how much worth you are to God. That God chose to live in you. This is your worth. Money can't buy you. Car can't buy you. Nobody can buy you. Nobody can buy you. Nobody can buy you. No, no, you are worth more than that. You're a child of God. And if you're not born again today, if you're not born again, it's not hard to do at all. All eyes closed. If you're not born again, all eyes closed. And I mean all eyes. If you're not born again, today is the day of your salvation. Jesus died for you, took your place on the cross. Make Him. Let Him come in. If you're not born again, lift your hand up. You know you are not sure if Jesus comes today that you will go with Him. It's nothing to be shy about. We all have to make that decision one time in our lives. If you are not sure of what will happen at this moment if Jesus comes, you are not too sure. Don't risk it. Raise your up, hand high. Let me see you. All right. Raise it up very well. Very well. Good. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. If you are in that category, come up. When I say all eyes closed, I mean all eyes closed. Those of you that are raising your hands, stand up. Stand up. Be bold to stand up. Be bold to stand up. I still want all eyes closed. Those of you standing, come forward. I still want all eyes closed. Don't miss today. Today is your day. Today is your day. Thank you very much. I can see. The Lord told me that there are 7 people. So this is just 5. This is just 6. It remains 1 person. All eyes closed. I want it 7 people the Lord spoke to me about. Good. Good. Come. 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 We're waiting on you. Today is your day. Today is the day. Just put your hand on your chest. Say, dear God, I believe Jesus died for me. Took away my sins, my shame. I believe you resurrected, and that he did for me. I therefore affirm that from today he is Lord over my life. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Hallelujah.
Amen forevermore. Just, I want you to know that now, nearly you said that prayer, you receive Christ into your heart. Now, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to pray in tongues. All eyes closed, everybody pray in tongues while you are seated. You see, as I lay hands on you, the power of God will rest upon you. Minister David, please come and help me. Tarada sete lebreko shatana. Sono mono haura hati shitas. Come and help me with this mic. Telebrahara sutra telaba. Holy Spirit. The power of God will rest on you, okay? Are you ready? Lift your hands towards heaven.
That you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.